Scripture text this evening comes from Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I will read to you the first 8 verses of that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 8. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland, in the Negev, and by the seacoast in the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them.'" Well, I thank you for the privilege of coming and worshiping with you this evening and bringing a message from God's Word. Right now, for some of you, or probably I think for most of us, we are now at that point where we think that it's the end of summer. And in our society, we do strange things. We think it's the end of summer, but if you have a calendar, you know it's not the end of summer. It's the way in which our society unfolds because of schooling. And because school will start up in perhaps tomorrow or perhaps next week. I don't know how it's here in Middletown, in Philadelphia. School starts tomorrow. And so people think of this as the end of summer and the beginning of fall. And it does different things to us. Those who are involved in education with children or grandchildren or actually students in school, you look at this with mixed kind of things going through your head. Some of you who are students, you think, "Oh yes, it'll be good to see my friends. Oh no, I have to start doing assignments again." Some of you think, "Oh, I have started off poorly in years past, but this year I'm really going to study hard and I'm going to do well." Some of you who may have children would be like a niece of mine that I was talking with on Saturday, and we were talking about going back to school, and Allison just kind of brightened up and said, "Oh, I can get something done," because she has two little ones at home, and she said every time she started on a project, she was interrupted. So you see the way in which, because school starts, we think about changes coming about transitions that are coming about in our lives. And it's this idea of transitions where we meet the Israelites, and in particular, Moses, as he addresses the people, as we saw in Deuteronomy, the first chapter. This point about transitions is that the people now have arrived close to the edge of the promised land. And they know that life is going to be different because they're going to be going through major kinds of transitions. Changes are coming about for them. And at this point, Moses in particular addresses them. Moses probably is preaching a sermon. I think probably that Deuteronomy is more than one sermon, but I would hope it was more than one sermon. I preach long ones, but this would win some prizes. But Moses is addressing the people, and he calls them at this point to what the theologians call covenant renewal, and we'll look at this a little bit more. But the address that Moses gives deals with transitions, with changes. And what Moses is really want the people to do is he wants them to remember the relationship that they have with God with Yahweh, the Lord, their God. And not only does he want them to remember that relationship that they have with him, but he also wants them to be ready to go in and to live in this strange, different land. We'll come back and look at these a little bit later as we go on. But the one thing that Moses is giving them in these directions and in this address that he gives to them is he's telling them how it is that they are going to live when they go in and they live in a land that is filled with what? Pagans. Completely, utterly, everybody there that lives in that land can be described as a pagan. And we'll come back and look at this a little bit. But I do believe that Deuteronomy is helpful to us as Christians because by and large, we live in a society, we live in the midst of a culture that is pagan. And it is not only pagan, but it's getting more and more pagan as we live. And so the book of Deuteronomy, and in particular, the way in which Moses introduces that book is so very helpful to those of us who live in this kind of a society and culture. So let's look at this text, and first of all, look at the setting of Moses' address, and then let's try to discern why and how it is that Moses makes the case that he's trying to make. And finally, we'll try to pick out some ways that Moses' speech to these ancient people can help those of us who live in a contemporary world in, capital part of Pennsylvania. Let's look at these things. So let's look, first of all, at the setting. And as we look at the setting of this text, it's hard to tell exactly where it takes place. I read all those names, and oftentimes when the preacher reads all these names, it goes through somebody's head who's sitting in the congregation. Boy, I'm glad I don't have to pronounce all those strange names that are there. And so these names are a bit strange to us, but they're also difficult for us to know exactly where they are. We do know that where the Arabah is, but it doesn't tell us very much because it's a valley that runs for miles and miles. So it doesn't give us very much. All the other names are difficult. Some of them are only used in Deuteronomy, and there are no contemporary names that fit in with it, and archaeologists aren't always able to say where they were. So we don't know the exact location of where these people are. It's hard to be specific. I do think that as we look through the book of Deuteronomy, we come to the conclusion that the Israelites are on a plain right next to the flat level plain right next to the Jordan River. And my take is they're probably someplace close to where Jericho is. They're on the other side of the river, but we do know from Joshua that the Israelites crossed the river and went to Jericho, and so they're someplace near the river on the plains of Moab on the eastern side of the Jordan. But the important thing in this text is not the exact location, but it's the strange way in which Moses begins this. I don't know if you noticed or not, but he starts off very early on in this text, and he says to them, you know, it's 11 days from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. Now, I don't know if it struck you, but I know every time I read this text, it's kind of like, where does this come from? Why is he saying it's 11 days? And then he goes on to tell the people that he's addressing them in their 40th year. Now, what's going on here? I think we can unpack a bit of what Moses is talking about. He first of all is talking about the distance from Horeb. That's the way in which Deuteronomy refers to Sinai. And so he's talking that it only takes 11 days to go from Mount Sinai, from Mount Horeb, to get to Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea is really the border of the Promised Land. And he says it's 11 days. But then he says to us that he's talking to them in their 40th year of their wandering. Now it begins to make sense, doesn't it? You know, the bells start ringing, the lights start going on, because we know what happened. We know what happened when the Israelites came to Kadesh Barnea. They said, we're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. They suggest to Moses, let's send some spies in there. So he sends some spies in there, and we know that 10 of those spies come back, and those 10 spies come back, and they scare the people. They frighten the people completely. And so the people make the determination that even though God has told them, this is the land of promise, this is the place that's going to be yours, this is the place that I'm giving you, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to enable you to take over that land. The people's first reaction is, come on, we're not going in there. They got walls in their cities that go clear up to heaven. And not only do they have those big high walls, but they got people there who are giants. We're not going. It's basically what happens. And so they make that claim, and God is angry with them. Moses is angry with them. And then the people recognize that God is angry with them, and Moses is angry with them, and so they change their mind after the Lord has told them, don't go in there. And so what do? They disobey him the first time, and then they turn around, and they disobey him the second time. And that's why there's a difference between 11 days from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea and addressing them in the 40th year. Because they did get there in 11 days, but they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And why did they wander in the wilderness all of those years? So that all of those soldier age people would die in the wilderness. And we know that story. We know about how they died in the wilderness. He has more of this. If you go on and read through the first chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll see the way in which Moses fills more of this out. Or you can go back and look at Numbers 13 and 14 and see all this. But the upshot of it all is that Moses addresses these people on the plain, this plain in Moab. And as he addresses them, there's something that we know about this audience. We know something about this audience. That all of those who are there, a few of them may remember all the things that happened in Egypt. There may be a few of them there who would remember as little kids, about the plagues. And there may be a few of them there also who remember about the crossing of the sea, you know, the way in which God delivered the Israelites on dry land and destroyed the army of the Egyptians. But by and large, I would judge that most of them don't know this. They weren't there. They don't have any recollection of it. And so Moses is addressing these people, this number there, and he speaks to them, and it's interesting that he addresses them as all Israel, that they are all Israel. And if you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see that he addresses the people, and he addresses them with a certain kind of unity. Because even though none of these people, a minority of these people were not around at the time of the things in Egypt, yet Moses always talks to them like this was a part of them as well. I think it's an important part, and we'll come back and look a little bit at this idea of all of Israel. He addresses them in this way. Now, as he addresses them, he addresses them in his opening in terms of something called covenant renewal. I mentioned that a little bit earlier. And in this covenant renewal, God speaks to Israel through Moses. That's what's going on here. And I think that it's fair to say that the book of Deuteronomy takes on the character of an ancient covenant or an ancient treaty. I suggest that to you at least for two reasons or multiple reasons. But the very outline of the book of Deuteronomy looks like an ancient treaty. They call those things suzerain vassal treaties, you know, a king and his servants. That's what they talk about. And all of the things that you find in one of these suzerain vassal treaties, you also find in Deuteronomy. As we look through it, and we find a prologue. That's what we're looking at this evening. Then there's this sweep of the history of things that have happened. And then there's the offering of certain stipulations or of laws. And then there is the offering of blessings and cursings, things that are going to happen to you if you don't keep the stipulations and the laws that are there. And finally, there is a list of witnesses. And as a matter of fact, that very much comes to being an outline of the book of Deuteronomy. So it does seem to me that this idea of covenant renewal is an important part of what Moses is involved with here. My second reason for that is because this treaty, these covenants, really fit in with what has happened to the Israelites. Where were the Israelites before they started their 40 years of wandering? What were they? They were slaves, servants, vassals of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. That's who they were. And what happened? Yahweh, their God, comes, and what does he do? He delivers them. He takes them out. He defeats the enemy king, and he brings these people to be what? His servants. That's who they are. They're the children of Israel. And so they're to be followers of him. So it does seem to me this idea of a suzerain vassal treaty that theologians like to talk about really does fit in with this text, and it fits in with the way in which God deals with his people. But and I think the important thing, and we'll come back and look at this a bit, is that this covenant really has to do most of all with a relationship. It's a relationship that is crucially important, not just the form that we find in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, when we look at this text, we find also that we are told twice that Moses speaks. We see that in the first verse. We see that in the third verse. And he says he didn't speak on his own. It says, according to all that God had given him in commandment to them. And the people should recall that they preferred to have Moses talk to them and not to God. Now, those of you good Bible students, you'll remember, aha, back in Exodus 20, after God gave the Ten Commandments, boomed them out from Mount Sinai, what did the people say? Well, let me read to you exactly what they said. You speak to us, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Look at the verse 19 of chapter 20. So they wanted Moses to come to them and be the spokesman for God and for Yahweh. And here Moses is. What? He is the spokesman for God. He's talking to them. He's giving them this law. Now, in verse 5, it says that Moses undertook to explain the law. And when we read the words law, our inclination is to think that has to do with legal matters. You know, it has to do with things like thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, that's the kind of thing that we think of. But the Hebrew notion of law is much broader. It's much wider. It certainly has legal matters. It has rules and laws and stipulations in it. It's a very important part of it. But it has other things. You can also use this language to talk about instruction, teaching, forming, shaping people. That's the kind of idea that's here. And so what Moses is doing is he's offering certain legal requirements, but he's also instructing the Israelites of how they ought to live when they cross the Jordan and they get into this place that God says is going to be theirs. It's going to belong to them as they cross over into Canaan. Now, let's try to look at this and see what in the world is Moses doing? Why is he doing this? And why is this introduction, if you will, prologue to Deuteronomy, so important? Now, as I said before, the people are making the largest change they have made since leaving Egypt. They are now at the place where the promise has come, and there is a sense that they're back to where they were 38 to 40 years ago before they came. And the Israelites are now, as I say, about to enter into that land. They're someplace at the river. And once again, Yahweh directs Moses to tell the people what he expects of them as they go in to take over the land of Canaan. And one of the things that this text does, one of the things that Moses is trying to do is he says, as you leave this wandering around and you go into this place of promise that you've been hearing about all of your life, the one thing you have to remember is that Yahweh is with you. Your God keeps his relationship with you. That's so very important to these people. And Moses informs them what Yahweh will do and what they must do in order to inherit this land, in order to live in this land. All this is what's going on. And as we've already mentioned, Moses points out the risk. Now, the risk of disobedience, what happens? I mean, he tells us the difference between 11 and 40 years. You go on in the rest of the end of this chapter and we'll see all these things filled out about the not going in Kadesh Barnea. And as I said, Moses speaks this idea of covenant renewal. And he's trying to make sure that the people recognize and remember that God is with them, as I said. It's a relationship, but it's not a relationship that is somehow just starting with these people as they go into the promised land. This is something that happens all the way back with Abraham. And Abraham, remember that God promises, Yahweh promises that he will be a God to Abraham and to his children after him. That's the promise that he makes. He makes other promises along with this to Abraham. And he renews those promises to Isaac and to Jacob. And this is something that characterizes these people. And when the people are in Egypt, one of the things that they cry out to God, and he remembers the promises that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so he delivers these people. Yahweh wants them to know he is a God who is with them, that he's related to them. Now, all this idea of covenant comes because God starts it. You know, it was God who called, it was Yahweh who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's the one who started this relationship, and he's the one who will maintain this relationship, and he's the one who will bring about the blessings that this relationship entails. And so some of the people remember, most of the people have heard about the way in which this relationship with Yahweh has unfolded. And at this major turning point in the people of Israel, Moses reminds them of the covenant, and he calls for them to renew their commitment to following this God, Yahweh, who has been with them all this time, doing all kinds of things for them. Now, it's important for us to remember that they are going into the land as followers of Yahweh, the true God. But when they get into the land, what are they going to find? My take is, the best way to describe the Canaanites is, they're anti-Yahwehs. They're against Yahweh, the God of Israelites. And they're opposed to him, and they're going to oppose everything about him. That's what they're going to do. That's what these people are going to do. And they will seek to do anything that they can. They don't serve God, the God of the Israelites, and they will actively oppose him and the fulfillment of his promises. And if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you will see that there are warnings to the people. You may go in there and God will take over this land for you, but be careful, be really careful that you don't end up following the idolatry of the anti-Yahwehs. Don't follow the idolatry of the Canaanites. Don't end up worshiping Baal like the Canaanites do. And if you know anything about the Old Testament history, you know they needed that warning and they didn't heed it. So we see what Moses is doing here. We see these things set out before us. And so the Israelites also, as they're going in there, they need to be encouraged to take over the land. You have to remember, built into this text is this idea of all this wondering. And the reason for the wondering is that they were frightened by all these people. And so in this text and in the end of this chapter and in the next chapter, we find out that Moses reminds them about two kings that they've already overcame, that they've already destroyed. One of them is Sihon. The other one is Og. And there are certain things that are interesting. You go on and look down a little bit further in Deuteronomy, and you find out something about this guy, Og, this king. Not only does he have an odd name, but he also is a guy who had a bed that was 13 feet long. Now, remember, that's interesting for us to remember that, because when the Israelites refused to go into the land at Kadesh Barnea, what did they say? They got walls in their cities that go clear up to heaven, and there are giants there. Brothers and sisters, if you need a 13-foot bed, you're a giant. You see? And God defeats them. God overcomes them. You see? And so as Moses talks to the people, as he gets them ready to go into this land, to take this land over as soldiers, as warriors, he reminds them that God has already demonstrated, Yahweh has already demonstrated that he can defeat the enemy. And that he took down Og, the giant, already, and he can overcome those walls. You know the story of Joshua and Jericho, and you see the way in which Yahweh does these things. And so Moses encourages the people to be ready to take on the Canaanites, because he's already encouraged them. He's reminded them that Yahweh is with them. He has this special relationship with them. That's why they're engaged in this covenant renewal. He's the one who has rescued them. He's the one who has saved them, has delivered them from Pharaoh, from the king of Egypt. And so we see all of these things before him. He's also showed that he was faithful in offering both the curse and the blessing that we have already said. And so these repeated demonstrations of Yahweh's goodness, along with his commitment to Israel, demonstrates that Yahweh can be trusted and that he is a good God. Now, what does all this mean to those of us who live in 21st century America? A fascinating story. You know, I can still remember as a kid getting excited about these stories. They were fun. Some of you may have certain memories of being in a Sunday school and hearing these stories, and they were kind of exciting, especially these stories of war and things for little boys in my era. That was an exciting thing. So, but I think there's more to this than just the excitement of the things that we can see here. And I think it's in particularly useful to us as we think about going through changes, as we think about going through transitions, because there's something that happens to us almost always when we move from summer vacation time to fall time. We not only think about the more rigid schedules and all of those things, but we also think nostalgically. And some of us who went to school always got that dreaded first essay. You remember it? What did you do on your summer vacation? You know, you were forced to think back over what went on in the summer. And I don't think that's a waste of time. And as a matter of fact, it seems to me that's a part of what Moses is doing. In these first few chapters of Deuteronomy, he's reminding the people of the things that Yahweh did. He's reminding them of the things that God did for them. That's what he's about. And it seems to me it's useful for us as we go through this transition, not just to bemoan the fact that vacations are over, and not just to bemoan the fact that, you know, it's already getting dark earlier, and all of those things that we do, but also to reflect a little bit on the past and on the past summer. And this is what the Israelites would have done as Moses reminded them of various incidents in their long journey from Sinai to the plains of Moab. And I'm sure reflection in your lives will show you some of the things that God has been at work in your life. If you think back over it, I think oftentimes Christians don't do that. It's sort of ho-hum. You know, we think of God only working in our lives in kind of the woo-woo-woo kinds of things, you know, the dramatic. But God works in our lives in very ordinary kinds of ways. I look out at you, and all of you have clothes. You know, and you probably have lots of clothes. Some of you may have stood in front of your closet before you came here and said, what am I going to wear tonight? You see, God has provided for us. As I look out at you, none of you look like you're starving. You see, God provides for us. You see, my suspicion is you will go home and you'll have a bed to sleep in. God provides for us. And so as we go through transitions, it's always good for us to look back over the past, just like the Israelites did. And they knew about that. Think about those Israelites who had been wandering in the desert all that time. And as they got up every morning except on the Sabbath, what did they find? Manna. When they got out of their tents and they walked, they looked down, and what did they find? The same sandals they had that didn't wear out. And the same clothes that didn't wear out. That God had provided for them all of these things. And this was the kind of God who was going to be with them when they went into the promised land. He's the kind of God that you're here to worship tonight. And so it's worthwhile for us. It's a helpful thing for us to reflect on the way in which God has blessed us, the way in which he's cared for us, the way in which he's demonstrated that he's our God, that he has a relationship with us, and that relationship is not just some kind of abstract theological thing that we talk about on Sunday mornings, but it's real. It makes a difference in the way in which we live. And when you put your shirt on tomorrow morning, you have a shirt because God is good to you. And thinking about that is an encouragement to us as we live in the world in which we live. But we also saw in this text that Moses is instructing the people on the way in which they ought to live as they live amongst the pagans. And God does that for you. God does that for you. Some of you, he's been doing that for you for year upon year upon year. He's been instructing you. He's been telling you. He's been giving you ways in which you know that you ought to live. Oh, yes, and some of you have taken great comfort as you've sat in your nice, big, comfortable chair in the mornings, and you read the Bible and find new and exciting kinds of different things in there. God works in you, and he uses the scriptures. He uses them. He uses them in the same way in which we remember the Lord Jesus used those scriptures. He uses them when it comes to us in fighting against our great enemy, Satan. That's what this Bible that we have here is. It helps us with. And we have it. We come here to this church, and you have people who explain the Bible to you. They explain the Bible to you from standing at this desk. They explain the Bible to you in Sunday school. And so we have this, and this is another one of those signs to us that ought to encourage us in our faith, and that God gives us his word, and he gives us his word for our benefit, you see. And it helps us as we live in the kind of world in which we live. Moses also addresses, as I mentioned earlier, he talks about these people as all Israel, all connected together in some way, all of them hooked up in some way, hooked up not only amongst themselves and all that are there on the plains of Moab, but all of the things that God did in the past are also for them, and all the things that he's going to do in the future are for them. And there's a sense in which I could have started off my sermon tonight and said to you, all Israel, because you'll remember the way in which the Apostle Paul addresses the people at Rome. What does he tell them? That we are the children of Abraham. Those who have faith are the children of Abraham. And so there's a sense in which when Moses speaks to these people, he also speaks to you, but he speaks to them as people together. And you have that. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who are here. And oftentimes, a fellowship of the kind that Moses is expecting from these people is a bit of a bother for us. Oh, fellowship. I mean, if we're like most 21st century Christians, I say fellowship and you say food. You know, that's fellowship. We eat, you see. But the real fellowship is, the best of fellowship is what we're doing right now, you see. We're all here. We're all here as the people of God. We're all here sharing very basic and fundamental commitments. We're all here together doing the most important thing that we do all week. And we're doing it together. And you know, you're going to go out from here and you're going to look around you and there's nobody who was here with you. You're going to face all kinds of people all week who would think going to worship on Sunday evening? What? Just couldn't imagine it. Just couldn't imagine it. You see, this fellowship is important. The fellowship of the saints is great. It's the way in which people can tell you, straighten up. Isn't God good? I love you because of the way you're so caring for me. That's what happens in the fellowship. And so as we think about the way in which God deals with people, like he dealt with the ancient Israelites, he also deals with us in much the same way. And so as you think about God's words and actions in your life, I hope that it strengthens your faith. You have the privilege of recalling how God cared for the Israelites. And as you reflect on how God cared for the Israelites, I hope that it will strike a chord with you so that you will think that's the way in which God has cared for me as well. Cared for me, cared for my family, cared for my friends. And I mentioned it a number of times, and I have to mention it again, that I can assure you that you're going to face difficulties living for the Lord in a pagan world. It's going to happen to you. People don't share your commitments, and not only do they not share your commitments, in many ways they are antagonistic to your commitments. And so as you face that a pagan opposition, you will surely encounter a bit of ambivalence about how you should live, how you should go about living your life. And you have to remember that Yahweh is the God who tells you how to live your life. I mean, just take Deuteronomy, for example. You can't read very far into it, and he tells you how your family ought to function. You can't go very far into it that he tells you about how your economic life ought to unfold. You can't be in it very far that he tells you how you ought to worship, how you ought to do all sorts of different things. And there's much more in this book. But Yahweh does care about you, just like he cared for these ancient people. And I'm inviting you to think about the way in which the Lord cares for you as you face that ambivalence of what should you do in the world that is around us, in a world that is in opposition to us. And as I say this, I suspect that some of you are thinking, it's so easy for a preacher to tell us these things and it's so hard to do them. And I agree, it is, it's hard. Living the Christian life ain't easy, not at all. You see, but there are things that we, even more deep things that we need to think about. As you face those non-Christians, as you face those people who are different and don't like the God that you serve, let me ask you to do something. I encourage you not to despair, but to remember the deepest way in which you know that God defeats his enemies, the way in which Yahweh wins the war, because he did it for you. You were an enemy of God. You were destined to come under God's wrath and curse. And God knew that you were alienated from him. He knew that. Before you were born, he knew that you were going to be alienated from him. And what did he do? He sent his son, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus came to this earth and he died a cruel death upon the cross. He bore in his own body all the things, the punishment for all the things that you did that made you alienated from him. Jesus did that for you. You know of his power. Because after he suffered on the cross and after he died, what did God do? He raised him from the dead and he said, see that? That's power. That's power that defeats the enemy. And he did that for you. But not only did Jesus come and do those things for you, he came then and the Spirit of God came and worked in your heart. You were an enemy of God. And the Spirit of God worked in your heart and you came to recognize that you had sins and that you needed some way to get rid of that sin. And the Spirit worked in your heart and you came and you professed your faith. You said, I trust that Jesus' death on the cross takes away the consequences of my sin, takes away my guilt, takes away my alienation from God. God did all of that for you. You were his enemy, and he defeated you. And he took you from being his enemy and made you his child, made you his servant. And when you go out there to face the ambivalence of living in a world filled with unbelief, I invite you to remember the power of God. Power of God that you recognize in your own life. We dastn't forget it, brothers and sisters. We dare not forget it. And if there's somebody sitting here tonight that says, I'm not trusting Jesus, I have to tell you, you are an enemy of God. And unless you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you will continue to be an enemy of God. And he will judge you. And so I beg you, put your trust in that Jesus who died on the cross, that he would take away your sins. Transition from summer to fall goes on. It's here. You're going to experience change. And you're going to continue to live in a world filled with pagans. People who don't like the God you serve. In fact, they hate him. And Moses said to the children of Israel, remember what God did. And I'm not Moses, but on the basis of that word, when you face the world tomorrow, remember, remember what God did. He spoke to his people and he defeated his enemies. And brothers and sisters, I stand before you as Exhibit A. God saves sinners through the blood of Jesus. Remember, in the midst of transitions. Let's pray. God, you're good. You're good in so many ways to us. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that we can recall the marvelous works that you have done in the past for your ancient people and for us as well. And we praise and honor you, O God, because you have worked in our lives and you have brought us out of darkness into light. You have taken us from being rebels to being servants of the Lord Jesus. Thank you. You're good and you deserve our praise and our love and our service. And so we offer it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.